The wise man Solomon said, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a vision in life, in all things. You young people, some of you getting ready to go to college, some of you entering high school, some of you just graduating, you need a vision, a purpose in life. Without it, life is meaningless. You will flounder around and accomplish nothing until you find some purpose in life. Without a vision, everything is pointless. A vision that's needed for us is the vision that the prophet Isaiah had in Isaiah the 6th chapter. I want you to turn there, if you will. Our Lord Jesus tells us plainly what this vision is about. In the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, he says, referring to Isaiah's vision here recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah spoke these things of me when he saw my glory. So the vision that Isaiah has here is a vision of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we would have any sense of commitment, devotion, consecration to God our Savior, we must have this vision that Isaiah had. If ever God calls one of you young men to preach the gospel of His grace and sends you forth to that work, you must have this vision that Isaiah here describes. If our lives are to be motivated and governed and ruled for the glory of God, inspired to seek His honor in all things, we must be consumed with this vision that Isaiah describes in these 13 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. If ever God's pleased to save you by His grace, if ever He's pleased to call you as one of His own, giving you life and faith in Jesus Christ, it will be that salvation that involves and arises from this vision that Isaiah has and he describes for us in these 13 verses. Now my subject this evening is, what did Isaiah see? The Lord Jesus says, Isaiah spoke of me when he saw my glory. You can read it in John chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah spoke of me when he saw my glory. This is what he said. But what was it that he saw when he saw God's glory? He saw the very same thing that Abraham saw when he saw the glory of God in that dream he had, and he had the carcasses of the sacrifices laying there, and he drove away the vultures from the carcasses. It's the very same revelation that Moses had when he was in the mount, and again when he asked the Lord, show me your glory, and the Lord God passed by and showed him his glory, proclaiming his name. It's the same revelation that Ezekiel had, it describes in Ezekiel 1, the same revelation that John had in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. It was the revelation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what did he see? What exactly was involved in this revelation of God's glory? What do men and women see when they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Paul said the gospel comes by the power of God, and God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that God reveals when he shows us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? I want you to just hold your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to look at these 13 verses pretty closely tonight. We don't know a great deal about this prophet Isaiah. We're not told much about him at all in the scriptures. We simply are told that this man, Isaiah, was a prophet who prophesied during the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah. Isaiah lived about 700 years before our Lord Jesus came into this world in our nature. He lived for 120 years and prophesied for 85 of those 120 years. This fellow spent a long time in the business of preaching the gospel of God's free grace in his day. Isaiah here records for us something that's very, very familiar to most people who are familiar with the scriptures. But did you know that Isaiah is quoted more often than any other portion of the Old Testament? In fact, quoted more often than all the rest of the Old Testament combined in the New Testament, except for the book of the Psalms. The Psalms are quoted more than any others. But next to the Psalms, Isaiah is quoted more often than all the rest of the Old Testament combined in the New Testament. That means that Isaiah is significant in our understanding of the scriptures, both of the Old Testament and of the New. Isaiah is referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament, and it is rightly so named. It was John the Baptist who spoke of himself, the forerunner of the Lord, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "All flesh is grass," quoting from Isaiah. When our Lord Jesus came down to Nazareth to make himself known, he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he pulled out a roll of the scriptures and he opened the scriptures to the place that we read in Isaiah chapter 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to preach the gospel of peace." And then he rolled the scriptures up, handed it back to the man in charge, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." You're looking at the one of whom Isaiah spoke. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he'd been up to one of the feast days in Jerusalem and came back from that feast because Judaism had become nothing but an empty shell of religion, just an empty shell pretending to worship God with no knowledge of God. And he went up to the feast at Jerusalem and came back just as empty as he was when he went up. And he's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53 when God sent Philip down to preach the gospel to him. And Philip asked him as he's reading, apparently reading aloud, Isaiah chapter 53, "He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man show me?" He said, "Scoot over, boy, I'll show you." And he expounded to him the scriptures from that portion that he read, baptized him, and that eunuch carried the gospel back down to Africa. And thereby God raised up multitudes in his name following our Savior. Isaiah is quoted when the Apostle Paul comes to explain to us the meaning of substitution in 2 Corinthians 5:21. When he said, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, when it said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And Paul, by inspiration, translates and interprets Isaiah 53 this way: "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Isaiah is significant. The prophecy is significant. Isaiah speaks of the Savior. Throughout these chapters in the book of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ is being prophesied. He's being specifically identified. His sacrificial work is announced. His name is announced. The Word of God is replete here in Isaiah with prophecies concerning our Redeemer. So let's look at these 13 verses and see exactly what was it that Isaiah saw. Now I'll call your attention to five, maybe six things. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Uzziah was a great king in Judah. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his reign until Uzziah went and usurped the priest office, and he burned incense to the Lord, bypassing the priest. And he was cursed by God and died as a leper under the wrath of God because he had symbolically bypassed God's sacrifice in his approach to God. He had symbolically bypassed the Lord Jesus Christ, blood atonement, the necessity of blood atonement in coming to God. And so the Lord God cursed Uzziah with leprosy and slaughtered Uzziah with that leprosy. And Isaiah now says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Perhaps there's more than one reason why he does this, why he identifies the time of this vision. Perhaps it is because he just wants people to know, at this very time, this is when this took place in my life, and the Lord visited me and revealed himself to me. Perhaps it is because Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin, and Isaiah admired him. Uzziah had been a good king for over 50 years. He had reigned, and Judah had prospered under his reign. And now, this man that Isaiah admired, perhaps idolized, is judged by God and cast into hell because he bypassed God's sacrifice, and he said, I can go on my own and be accepted of God. Oh, what a testimony to God's justice and to the necessity of blood atonement. There was another fellow by the name of Uzzah, who one day, as David was bringing the Ark of God up to Jerusalem, he saw the Ark of God. It looked to him like it was about to fall over. It looked to him like it was about to fall over. And he did what any man would naturally do. Any man who had some respect for the Ark of God, he put his hand out to steady the Ark. You know what God did when he did that? He killed him. Like that. You mean God would send a man to hell for putting his hand on the ark? God said, don't touch it or I'll kill you. Read the law. Don't touch it or I'll kill you. You put your hand to God's salvation, he's going to send you to hell. Did you hear me? You put your hand to God's salvation. You attempt in any way to add anything of your own to the person and work of God's Son, you'll perish forever under the wrath of God, justly so, just as Uzziah did. And now Isaiah sees this one whom he has admired so greatly, his cousin, the king of Judah. And he says, in the year that God sent Uzziah to hell, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now watch this. I saw the Lord. Notice the word is not all capitals. Whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament written out in all capitals, that's referring to the name of our God, Jehovah. This word is the word Adonai, translated Lord, referring to the Lord God. Not to the Lord Jesus, not to just our Redeemer, not just to the God-man, not to Jehovah Jesus, who is Joshua, our Savior, but to Adonai, God who is Spirit, God who is essentially God. But wait a minute. No man can see God. No man can see God. No man ever did see God. No man ever will see God. Not in the essence of his being. That cannot happen. God's a spirit. You can't see him. God's incomprehensible. He's infinite. He can't be beheld with natural eyes. But Isaiah says, I saw Adonai. I saw the Lord. I saw him. How can that be? The only way anyone ever sees God is in him who is the revelation of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man. In the Old Testament scriptures, every picture you have of God appearing to men, every time you see God appearing to men, God talking to men, God walking with men, that's a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ, the incarnate God-man, because he is that one who is the fullness of God. He is the God in human flesh, and he alone makes God known to men. He declares God to us. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this one person. I saw him sitting. city. But the king of Judah is dead. But the king has been cast from his throne in leprosy. God has stricken the king in judgment. The Lord is sitting. 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 Sitting on his throne. I love the picture of our Savior's glorious ease of absolute sovereignty. He's sitting. When I'm disturbed by things, I tend to get up and prance around like my buddy Don does. He can't sit down 5 minutes except when I'm preaching to him. Otherwise, he's up running all the time. But when I'm disturbed, Don, I tend to get up and walk around, pace back and forth. But when nothing bothers me, I can sit a long time. I sit comfortably. I sit easy. In my office chair, I sit easy. In my easy chair at home, I can watch the news, and it doesn't matter much what comes on. I might frown a little bit and bite my lip some to keep from saying things I ought not say, but I'm sitting. There's not anything shaking the house right now, not anything shaking the country right now, and I sit. But when things start to disturb me and things are out of control, then I start to pace back and forth. I start to fidget. Even if I try to pretend that I'm calm, everything about me is moving. Never so with God. Never so with Him who sits on the throne. Our Lord Jesus sits in the ease and serenity of total dominion. He who makes light and creates darkness. He who makes peace and creates evil. He who sends pestilence and sends feasting. He who sends famine and sends feasting. He sits always on his throne, because God, he's always in absolute control. Everything is exactly according to his will. Everything is performing exactly what he has purposed from eternity. Now watch what it says. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The Lord Jesus, exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high, because he's finished the work of redemption, because he's performed all the will of his Father, sitting there as God, yes, but sitting there as God in our flesh, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, so that all things must bow to him, all things subject to his will, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Read on. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train. Not sure exactly what Isaiah is describing here. A king with his royal apparel walks in with his train following behind him, showing forth his majesty, his greatness, his rich, his regalia, because he's the king, identifying him as the king. Perhaps this refers to the back parts that God told Moses, you stand here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cause my back parts to pass before you. No man can see my face. I'll cause you to see my back parts, in which case is the revelation of God in the person of his Son, in all he is, and in all he accomplished, as the God-man, our Redeemer. So the first thing that Isaiah saw, when Isaiah saw Christ's glory, he saw God as he really is. He saw God as he really is. No one knows God to whom God has not made himself known as he really is. God on the throne, ruling all things exactly as he will. The God of this religious age, who wants to do things he can't do, who tries to do what he fails to do, who has a desire to accomplish things he doesn't accomplish, who wills what he does not have, is no God at all. but just the idolatrous figment of man's depraved imagination. He who is God sits on the throne in absolute rule over all things in heaven, earth, and hell. Read on. Let's see what else we find out about God as he really is. Above it, above this throne, stood the seraphims. This word is only used here in Isaiah 6. Long time you ever see the seraphims. Makes it a little bit difficult to determine exactly what he's referring to. The seraphims. It's used in the plural. There's no sense in which there's an indication of singular. The seraphims. They are referred to, I believe, when the Lord commanded Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and put two cherubs, one at each end. The cherubs facing one another, looking down upon the mercy seat, looking down upon the propitiatory sacrifice. Isaiah sees the Lord God, our Redeemer, the Lamb, as John saw him rising up in the midst of the throne, the Lamb as it had been slain, and the seraphims standing at this throne, this mercy seat. You mean, Pastor, the throne on which God sits as governor of the universe is the mercy seat? He delights in mercy. The throne on which he sits, the throne even by which God shall judge the world, is called a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord Jesus is on this throne, on this mercy seat, laid over top of the broken law of God, where blood is sprinkled once every year when the Paschal Lamb is slain and the sins of the people are atoned for and covered, blotted out from God's sight ceremonially. That whole ceremony pictures God's throne and Christ the Lamb sitting on his throne from which he rules the universe. And the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain, that is with two, he covered his face in reverence, recognizing that he's not fit to look on him who sits on the throne. With two, he covers his feet as one sinful and defiled and corrupt, unworthy to serve God. And with two, the seraphims fly swiftly at God's bidding to do his will, the will of him who sits on the throne. Now, many times we see this picture given in the scriptures. The last time, you find it over in Revelation chapter 4. Turn there if you will. Hold your hands here at Isaiah 6 and turn to Revelation chapter 4. The picture of the throne room, the picture of heavenly glory, was portrayed as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sees the mercy seat and the cherubs, in Isaiah called the seraphims. Here in Revelation 4, referred to as living creatures. But now John describes them as four living creatures. So, well, that's not consistent. It's not intended to be. You have a continually progressive revelation of God's purpose and of God's being and God's accomplishments in the scriptures. And we come now, John sees these living creatures before the throne of God, leading the saints of God in worship at God's throne. Now watch what it says. Revelation chapter 4 and let's start at verse 7. He sees the door open, and he sees the throne, and he sees a rainbow about the throne, and he sees the 24 elders, and now he sees these living creatures, these living creatures before the throne. We'll start at verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four beasts, four living creatures full of eyes, given wisdom, knowledge, understanding, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. like a lion, bold, powerful. And the second beast was like a calf, strong, working. And the third beast had a face as a man, tender, compassionate. And the fourth beast was like a living eagle, soaring in the heavens, flying swiftly. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. See the similarity? And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Hold your hand here. Isaiah chapter 6. And the one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. All right, back in Revelation. They cried, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Which was, and is to come. And when the beast had given glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the throne. So that the elders, the church of God, are led in worship by these living creatures. These living creatures are gospel preachers. They are the angels of God in his church, sent as God's messengers to his church. So that Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Rocky Hill, New Jersey, it's got an angel sitting there. Well, he doesn't look much like an angel to me. Oh, if you ever hear the gospel he preaches, he will. The word angel simply means messenger. Messenger. They are God's messengers to his church. And each church just has one. Just has one. I've been pastoring in Danville for 33 years, and we have a number of men in our congregation who teach and are gifted to teach and preach. And they do so frequently, and I'm thankful for them. But there's only one who's responsible for the teaching. There's only one who's responsible for the message of the church. And those who teach with me teach what I teach them. They teach the message of the gospel of God's grace. There's not a contradictory flow of information, but rather the information comes from one source through one man sent of God to teach the congregation. That's how God does things. Well, I'm not going to follow any man. If you follow God, you will. If you follow God, you will. You will submit your judgment to his word as it's proclaimed to you by his servant. And you will bow to the teaching of Holy Scripture as these men, bold as a lion, strong and laboring as a calf, resting not day nor night, with the tenderness of a broken-hearted man. And these living creatures flying as eagles, laboring to bring the gospel of God's grace to you, lead you in the worship of God. All right, read on. These seraphim, they're looking down on the mercy seat. They're looking down on the mercy seat. What do they see? Looking down on the mercy seat, they see nothing but blood atonement. That's all that's there. That's all that's there. Just blood atonement. The lid, the mercy seat, covers the broken law. The lid, the mercy seat, covers the transgressions of the people. The lid, the mercy seat, covers it and covers it with blood. So that these seraphim look continually upon Jesus Christ crucified, and they wait before Christ crucified and declare to men, Jesus Christ crucified, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Referring to Adonai, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy he is. Holy in all his being. Holy in all he does. Holy in all he works. Holy in all he accepts. God is holy. Holy. holy.
What does that mean? Holy.
Brother Scott Richardson, years ago, he and I were preaching together, and he said, I want to preach to you tonight on the holiness of God. He said, the holiness of God, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, has got a whole lot to do with the wholeness of God, W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. And I thought, well, that makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense. God, who is holy, is God holy in all the entirety of his being? God, who is holy, is a whole God. When the Lord God comes in grace and makes his people holy, he makes them whole. And the work of God's grace in regeneration, portrayed in the miracles of the New Testament, what happened when a leper came and was healed? He was made whole. What happened when a blind man came and was healed? He was made whole. What happens when a sinner is brought to life in faith in Christ Jesus by his grace? He is made whole. Outside Christ, we are all sick with the plague of the heart, dead in trespasses and in sins. When Christ comes, we are made whole again. Holiness. Made whole before God. Perfect. Righteous. Holy. Because God has made us so in Christ Jesus the Lord. They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In this blessed gospel age, God sends his gospel into the four corners of the earth. And we proclaim the gospel of God's free grace in Christ to sinners everywhere. And God causes his glory to be manifest and revealed by the preaching of the word in all the earth. In all the earth. We see his power. We see his wisdom in creation. We see his righteousness, his justice, his truth in the judgments of providence and in that which is stamped on our consciences by nature. But we see God's glory in the gospel of his grace proclaimed in all the four corners of the earth. There are four of these living creatures described by John, because God's elect are found in the four corners of the earth. We had the blessed privilege, I'm sure Brother Clay has told you on occasion, I don't mention it much at home because we dare not presume that we have anything to boast in, but through the medium that so many use for evil, the internet, we are now broadcasting the gospel of God's free grace to somewhere between 85 and over 100 countries every day. Every day. Imagine that. Every day. Folks all over the world hear what this man preaches to you Sunday morning, Thursday night. All over the world. Every day. How come? Because God has his elect in all the four corners of the earth. Those living creatures facing north and south and east and west. And God says, as they proclaim the word of his grace, bring my sons from afar. And he gathers them from the four corners of the earth. All right, that's the portrayal of what Isaiah saw concerning God in his holy character. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, wait a minute. When you read Scripture, always read Scripture carefully. The word seraphims, you'll notice, is plural. And the seraphims are the ones who are speaking. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There are many crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And now we get to verse 4, and Isaiah says, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Of him that cried. Because when God speaks by his servants, it is God speaking, not the servant. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So that if a man, that Brother Clay read a little bit ago, is sent of God. Sent of God. Here I am preaching the gospel to you. And I can't do it. I can't do it. I can repeat the words, but I can't do it. Except if God, this hour, has sent me with a message for you. And if God sends me, then I've got a word from God for you. I've got a word from God for you. And if God sends me, you best hear the word. Best hear the word. The post shook at the voice of him that cried. When the gospel of Christ was revealed and our Lord accomplished redemption and finished all the law and the prophets, satisfying all the demands of law and justice, those things that could be shaken were shaken, so that all the ceremonial types and pictures in the Old Testament are done away with forever, ended forever. And so it is when the gospel is preached in the heart of a man. You sit and listen and try to ignore what's said. And you sit and listen and you're angry at what's said. You won't hear it. I won't hear it. Because you hate God. And you build your fortress. And you put up your arms and you block the door. I won't have it. Oh, but if God speaks, he'll break your house down timber by timber, and you'll be glad he did. You'll be glad he did. Read on. Read on. This is God as he really is. Post the door shook. You've seen those stupid idolatrous pictures of supposed to be Jesus standing at man's heart's door. You've seen those, haven't you? Here he is. He's the light of the world holding a candle. And did you ever notice there's no handle on the outside? Because he knocks at your heart's door and you have to let him in. What hogwash. If he waits on you to let him in, he's not coming in. Oh no. He doesn't knock at your heart's door. He knocks the door down. And he comes in. And he brings his welcome with him. And the first time you know he's around, he's already on the throne. You see, salvation is not you doing something for God. It's God doing much for you. Doing everything for you. And if he leaves you to yourself, if he never knocks the post down, you're going to hell. If he never interferes with your life, you're going to hell. I keep praying that he will interfere with you and interfere with me and stop you from your way and cause you to walk in his way. All right, Isaiah saw God as he really is. And he saw himself as he really is. You see, if ever you see God as he is, you will see yourself as you are. Oh, I'm not so bad as you preachers say I am. I've done some stuff that's wrong. I cheated in school. I stole some watermelon. I steal cookies once in a while. I cheat on this or that. But I'm really not so bad. I'm good. Just look at these other people. I've never committed murder. I don't beat my wife. Not much. I don't steal from my neighbor. Not just a little. I'm a pretty good fella. But if ever you see God as he is, then said I, woe is me. Let me give you a loose literal translation of what he said. I am a damned man. I am a damned man. I'm a sinful man. As damned for hell as if I were there. I am a sinful man, deserving God's wrath. I'm a sinful man who has nothing to plead with God. Woe is me. Watch this now. For I am a man. I am undone. I'm undone. I have nothing in me because I'm a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. Not made unclean by what I put in them. Made unclean by what comes out of them. made unclean by the corruption of my own heart. You see, the heart of man is a den of iniquity. The heart of man is a cesspool of sin. The heart of man is full of adultery and blasphemy and fornication and idolatry. All those things are in the heart of man. Every man by nature. Not in my heart. If God lets you loose for a second, you'll find out. You'll find out. Isaiah saw God as he really is, and he said, I'm a lost, helpless, doomed, damned sinner. And to make things even worse, there's nobody in the world any different from me. There's nobody in the world who can help me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, our race is a fallen, depraved race. By the transgression of our father Adam, we all sinned against God, and we were all brought into the judgment of death and sin. Born children of wrath, even as others, with the curse of God justly upon us. I am a undone man with unclean lips, and my conscience acknowledges my guilt before God. And then Isaiah saw something else. Look here. He saw God as he really is, and he saw man as he really is. And then he saw redemption fully accomplished. He said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims. Then flew one of these gospel preachers to me, having a live coal from off the altar. You remember the Paschal lamb sacrificed once a year, burned on the altar? He said, one of the seraphim came, and he took tongs and reached in there and pulled coal off the altar. And he brings it to me. Now watch this. Having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. The gospel is the proclamation of redemption accomplished and the free, full, absolute forgiveness of sins through blood atonement, through Christ's sacrifice for us. Thine iniquity is taken away. He didn't say, now, your iniquity is about to be taken away. He said, thine iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. You see, the guilt, the enmity with regard to God's people before him is all one-sided. It's all one-sided. We were born enmity against God. We lived in enmity against God. We were born children of wrath, even as others, going astray from our mother's womb, speaking lies, living with our fist in God's face, with a conscious guiltiness before us. But Christ Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, took our iniquities away, purged our sins before ever they were committed. And we come to declare redemption accomplished. Redemption accomplished for poor, needy sinners. How are you ever going to know it? How are you ever going to know it? God sends a preacher with the gospel of his grace, with fire from his altar, and God touches your lips, giving you faith in Christ, and he declares redemption accomplished, sin forgiven. I stand before you as a man fit for hell and nothing else, Joe. That's all. And a man who has no reason ever to be afraid of God. No reason to be afraid of judgment. No reason to be afraid of wrath. No reason to be afraid of the devil. No reason to be afraid of sin. Why? Because
Christ died in my stead, and God said concerning the sacrifice of his son, that's enough. Justice can demand no more. And my conscience agrees with God. That's enough, Clay. That's enough. That God does not demand more. He won't have more, and he can't take less than the full blood atonement of his dear son. He says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Now read on. Here's something else he saw. Isaiah, when he saw Christ's glory, saw the accomplishment of God's purpose in all things. And I heard the voice. That's not how it reads, is it? He changes gears. He'd been talking now about this vision he had. And now he said, wait a minute, I'll tell you about something else. Also, I saw, and now also I heard. Look at verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord, the voice of Adonai, the triune God, saying, whom shall I send? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God taking counsel with God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now, perhaps there's a reference here to the calling and commission of a preacher. But I've been looking closely at this for the last 3 or 4 days, particularly. I don't think that'll fit. No, this is a consultation between the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us to accomplish this wondrous work? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us to perform this marvelous thing? Then said I, here am I, send me. And the Lord Jesus steps forth in covenant grace, and he says, I'll redeem them. I'll save them. I'll accomplish this work. Trust them to my hands. And the Father strikes hands with the Son, the covenant surety, and redemption's work is done. It's done. What will happen? Read the rest of the chapter. I've got to quit. I'll send you home. Read the rest of the chapter. He's going to destroy Judaism. He's going to cast off all who've heard and would not receive his word. Behold the goodness and severity of God. On them that are hardened, on them that are blinded, on them that are cast off, severity. But on us, goodness. And he's going to gather a tenth. The tenth. I believe there was a law about that, wasn't it? Give me the tithe. How come? Because it's mine. The tenth. Well, but everything's his. Yeah, but this is mine. But he owns all of it. Yeah, but this is really mine. This is especially mine. You see, all flesh is his. You belong to him. He can do with you whatever he will. Everybody is his. Everybody's going to honor him. Everybody's going to praise his name. Everybody's going to glorify him. Everybody's going to serve his purpose exactly as he ordained from eternity. But there's a remnant, according to the election of grace, who must be saved, and they shall be brought back to him by the almighty operations of his power, through the preaching of the word of his grace, declaring the accomplishments of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What does a man see when he sees the glory of God? What was it that Isaiah saw? When he saw Christ's glory, he saw God as he really is. He saw himself and all men as we really are. He saw redemption completely accomplished. He saw forgiveness full and free by blood atonement. And he saw the sure purpose of God
fully accomplished by his goodness and his severity in Christ the Lord. Amen.